it is a good morning. Amen? God is good.
Let's go to the Lord in prayer.
Lord Jesus, you are awesome. Heavenly Father, hallowed be your name. You are a great and gracious Father, slow to anger, full of compassion. Every morning, your compassions are new, and your faithfulness, great is thy faithfulness. Father, thank you. Great is thy faithfulness. Lord, we come to your word, because your word is the seed that radically transforms the earth. By your power, by your grace, by your spirit, we submit to your law. We submit to your ways, which are written down in your word. And we pray that your kingdom would advance. And because we prayer advance, we pray that your kingdom would advance, Lord, because we have met together. Our needs for the moment, I know Brother Greg is going to have back pain traveling here. I ask that you have your hand upon him. Bless him. Grace and traveling mercies. And that you would bring healing to his son. Lord, our needs also are spiritual. We need to have our eyes open that our ways would be conformed to your ways, that we would think your thoughts after you, that we would be inclined, Lord God, at every turn to say, what has this to do with faith? In what way am I walking by faith? Lord Jesus, may we be walking by faith and not by sight, that we might be pleasing to you. And we pray, please use this time in your word to that end. We praise you, for thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever and ever. Amen. Amen. So, let us turn to Hebrews. On this weekend where we're talking about spiritual disciplines, let's go to Hebrews 10. Hebrews, of course, being written to the Hebrews, talking about Jesus, the great high priest. And the new covenant. The old covenant has passed away. The new covenant has come on board. Now, isn't that amazing? Realizing the great, 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 great cultural shift. This is a moment in history that God has brought to pass. The new covenant. The new covenant. That moment in history that was prophesied from days of old by the prophets now has come to pass. And there is a transition time in the book of Acts whereby this is a rough struggle to understand this. This is a new covenant, a new concept, a new way of thinking. It is the fulfillment of the old way, which the prophets desired to look in upon that great salvation. And now the new covenant has come on board. It is no surprise that along with Acts, as you go through Acts, you see miracles, signs, and wonders pointing to the apostles. Constantly pointing to the apostles, authenticating their message. And what was their message? That Jesus is the Messiah, and he has come. He is the fulfillment of the Old Testament, prophesied and portrayed in the shadows of the sacrificial system. And here he is. Here he is. He is the fulfillment of all that. Praise God. But this was a rough transition. This was not easy by any means. This was very, very difficult. And if you were a Jewish man, you would really have struggled with this. We really need to get ourselves into that context to be able to understand what Paul is writing. I'm not talking about Paul in Hebrews. Luke is writing in Acts about Paul. Whether Paul wrote Hebrews or not, or whoever wrote Hebrews, the point is, he is dropping the 100-pound sledgehammer on the 1-ounce nail here. That Jesus is the great high priest that fulfills all the sacrificial system, ceremonial law. All done. Building Christ. New day. Not an easy day. During this transition. Not an easy day. So, we pick it up at Hebrews 10. verse 19. And we look at two reasons here right at the get-go and then get on to three responses to those reasons. Reasons being theological. Look at this great theological point that he made, the writer of Hebrews makes. Since therefore, brethren, we have confidence to enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus. Now every Hebrew knows what that is. You know what that is because you've studied the temple, the holy place. The blood, the priesthood. Only the priests go into the holy place. Only that one priest, one time a year, Day of Atonement, goes into the Holy of Holies. And what happened when Jesus died? The temple was rent. The temple curtain was rent. What happens when the temple curtain is rent? It's done. You have no more reason to have a temple. There's no more reason for a temple to be there, period. God's not there. And what happened in Acts? It was clear. God gave his spirit to the people. Day of Pentecost, starting with the Jew, Acts chapter 8, to the Samaritan, Acts chapter 10, going to the Gentiles. That big structure up there on the Temple Mount doesn't even need to be there anymore. So do I care if there's a Dome of the Rock on there now? His spirit abides in the believers, New Covenant believers. Amen. And that's just that right there. Can you imagine never having? We grew up with that. It's a lot easier for us to believe that and agree with that. Can you imagine when it actually happened? Not so easy. Major change. There is going to be a difficulty shifting from what is culturally acceptable to the Jewish folks who are used to going to the temple every year. Your family heritage is a heritage that says three times a year we go up to the temple, whether they did or not. That's what they were supposed to do. Our heritage here is we come to men's prayer advance. We build on it every year, year after year. We have memories. Their memories were going up to the temple. Spending big dollars, doing family vacation, going up to the temple. Temple now, by the Christians, they're proclaiming it's fulfilled in Christ. We don't need it anymore. That's hard to swallow. That's a big gap. Very big gap. Since being the reason, giving us the logical reason, since therefore, brethren, we have this confidence, unreserved confidence, to enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus. Some would have started to question when they had relatives saying, you can't just go into the holy place, you're not a Levite. You can't do that. You ever had that shift where you took on the sacred cows of your family? Or the sacred cows of your own mind, your own heart, and said, wait a minute, it does not say that in the Word. I do not have to submit to some man law. It doesn't say it in the Word. If you could show me from Scripture, let me be convinced. But if it doesn't say it in the Word, I am not abiding by it. That's tough to do. You still feel guilty at first. You still have to take it on and say, if it is not from Scripture, I am not going to submit myself to it. There's still turmoil, spiritual turmoil. Lord, it feels. Well, I don't want to go by feelings. I want to go by what the Word says. Since, if, brethren, you have confidence, you can confidently enter into the holy place by the blood of Jesus. What does this emphasize? The perfections of Christ. The perfections of Jesus. And it is a theological truth that you may be a worthless, wretched, putrid, pitiful sinner. Amen and amen. Any other sinners in the house like that? Amen. And I rejoice in it. But why? Because all that does is put more and more and more emphasis on the perfections of Jesus. Puts more and more emphasis on the perfections of amen, devil. I'm that bad. And even while I say I am that bad, guess what? I am saying Jesus is that good. Isn't it great? So you can remind me of my past. You can remind me of my wretched sin. Amen and amen. And let that be a reminder that that is how good Jesus is. That is how satisfied in Jesus' blood that the Father is. Satisfies the wrath of God. Verse 20, by a new and living way which he inaugurated for us through the veil. The physical veil is torn now. How do we get access to God the Father? Through Jesus Christ. That's the veil we go through. The blood, the sacrifice is shed. Temple's gone. All the shadows point to Jesus. Now we enter into, as Hebrews 4 says, we enter straight into the Holy of Holies through Jesus Christ and His blood, being sprinkled by His blood. Inaugurated. That's the new covenant. Hebrews 8. Remember this one. This is key. Look at Hebrews 8:13. When He said a new covenant, He has made the first obsolete. But whatever is becoming obsolete and growing old is ready to disappear. When the temple curtain tore, there was an obvious change. Everyone has to deal with it. There's an obvious change between old covenant law and new covenant. How do we look at the old covenant law? There's an obvious change, and people will say, well, you're saying that the Old Testament is obsolete, it's done, that Jesus came and He fulfilled and He put an end to it. You shouldn't put an end to the Old Covenant. No, I'm not. I'm saying He fulfilled it. He was a perfect fulfillment. And if you're going to obey from here on out, then obedience means you walk in the New Covenant with a New Covenant perspective that says it all pointed to Jesus. Now, to walk in obedience from here on out, we no longer do the ceremonial law. That is obedient. You're not being obedient when you go backwards. That's why they struggled with the moral, the civil, and the ceremonial law. And they had to come to terms with, what do we do with these? Those are obviously fulfilled in Christ. And for us to obey, we go from here forward in the new covenant, not sacrificing, not going to the temple. It's we go through Jesus Christ and proclaim He was what it was all about from the beginning. And that is huge, huge shift. It's fulfilled in Christ. If you want to obey, live like a new covenant Christian, not like an old covenant Hebrew. This is big news, very hard to transition. Oh, I'm going back over to Hebrews 10. Let us draw near through the veil, that is His flesh, verse 21. And since we have a great high priest, because this is my proof, this is why, this is the theological reasoning as to why I'm saying what I'm saying. Since then, we have a great priest over the house of God. Not only is the temple, the physical temple, gone, done, and it is in the process. He's going to say last days. It first, at least this much, 80, 70, God's going to finish it. Wipe out the temple, period. Completely wipe it out. No matter our eschatology, fine, we all agree on it's at least that much. He ended the old covenant and wiped out the temple. He does wipe it out. Since we have a great high priest, so the second theological reason is, the first one is the temple is gone, done, veil, done. The second one is the priesthood, done. Believe the Levitical priesthood done because it's fulfilled in Christ. He is our great high priest. And that's what Hebrews hammers on. He is our great high priest. So, let us, since we have a great high priest over the house of God, that's the second reason. One is a temple, second is a priesthood. Ceremonies, priesthood. Now, then, after those two reasons, verse 22, the first of three, let us. I'm not talking about lettuce in your salad. But interestingly, though, if you have a salad, you have all kinds of any other salad makers. I love making my own salads. Why? Because I throw everything that I can find in the refrigerator in my salad. It's not a salad, though. You can have peppers, you can have bananas, you can have whatever you want in your salad. But if you don't have lettuce, what good is it? It's not a salad. It's veggies. It's a heap of veggies. It's snack time. It's not salad time. Lettuce is the key factor. Well, that's a side note, but let it help you. Let us get back into the let us of Hebrews in verse 23. The first of three, let us hold fast. In verse 22, let us draw near. The first one, let us draw near. You have let us draw near, you have let us hold fast, and then you have in verse 24, let us consider. Let us first draw near with a sincere, there's that word again, with a sincere heart. A heart where the outside and the inside have integrity. They match. Now you can imagine if you were a Hebrew and you're struggling with these things. You get family pressure. You get pressure from the outside about the temple. Oh, that you still have to sacrifice. You see it in Acts. You see it in Acts 15. You see it when they came down from, Jerusalem to Antioch. You have to get circumcised. You have to do certain ceremonial laws. You see this. Here they're encouraged. Look, it's about Jesus. It was always about Jesus. Now from a sincere heart, don't waver. Hold fast that confession from a sincere heart in full assurance of faith. It takes faith to embrace that was the Messiah. He did raise from the grave. It was about Jesus. He fulfills the Old Testament law. And it's got to be difficult for you to say, I'm not going to the temple this year. It's fulfilled in Jesus. I'm not sacrificing. It's fulfilled in Jesus. You realize the faith walk. I was thinking about this last night. If you don't, if it's not about faith, if you don't walk on faith, you don't really need to pray, do you? If it's a walk of flesh, you're going to do it on your own strength. It's when you then become a faith walker, walking in full assurance of faith. I see the theological truth. That makes a difference in my life. I'm going to trust in it. Even though I feel strange, I feel guilty, it doesn't match up with what I see in Scripture. So therefore, I'm going to walk by faith, trusting faith. This pistuo, faith, trust, belief. I'm going to walk in what it says. So I walk in what it says, no matter how I feel. I walk in what it says. Well, that opens up a whole new world. Then's when prayer is a need. That's when prayer becomes a real need. Now, my takeaway for this weekend, we mentioned it a bunch last night. I want it to be said, I walk by faith. When I go into the kitchen in the morning, and guess what? The sink all of a sudden explodes, and there's water shooting up all over the house. Is it a faith walk that says, who broke that? What in the world? To get mad right away? That's not a faith walk. A faith walk. How does faith look at that situation? Totally different. And I want to cut away everything that is not of faith. Cut it away, cut it away, cut it away. And all of a sudden in that moment say, I walk by faith. Two ways to look at this situation. One way is a way of faith that God did it. God's on the throne. God's got a reason for it. My time is God's time. He'll carve out the extra time. He'll carve out whatever finances, whatever. But it's a major shift in the way we see things. They're called to walk in full assurance of faith. Faith puts itself on objective, seen truth coming from Scripture. I trust in Jesus, the blood of his sacrifice, and the new covenant that he inaugurated through the veil that is his flesh. That's the first let us draw near with a sincere heart. I'm not faking here. I believe this. I am all in, as they say. I am all in. I am sold out. I, when you're in a foxhole, you want to know that everyone is all in. You want to know that your brother is all in. You want to know in this situation that you're in with the next guy, he's not wavering. He's not ready to go back and tell the family what you're doing as you don't go to the temple this year. You want to know that you're running with brothers who are all in, walking on truth by faith. Let us draw near with a sincere heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience. Once again, the blood that sprinkles our hearts, our conscience, as it needs to be biblically oriented. Feel clean based on biblical truth, and our bodies washed with pure water. All those analogies of being washed, metaphors for being washed with the water of the Word. Obviously, we're not talking about a bath. We're talking about sin being washed away in the blood of Jesus. Sacrifice worthy that was Jesus on the cross. No more need for sacrifice. Verse 23. Second, let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. Hold fast, hold on to that confession. Do not be intimidated to shrink back. In fact, press in. Let's draw near. Let us draw near. Let us press in. one of the things I love about Trump, all right, I'm not supporting Trump. I'm not here to advocate for Trump, but he presses in. He got all the hoopla over him telling the networks, calling them fake news, right? And then they ask him the silly question. You ought to know by now. Don't ask Trump questions like this. They ask him a question. Well, you called the major networks fake news. What do you have to say about that? He said, you're right. I shouldn't have said that. I should have said they're real fake news. He pressed in. You don't go up to the temple. You don't sacrifice anymore. You don't believe in circumcision. You don't do all the old covenant ways. Are you serious? I'm not only serious. I'm saying that you should stop it too and start honoring Jesus Christ as the Messiah. Press in. Don't shrink back. Press in. And what do? We let us hold fast that confession of our hope. We hold that high. That hope high. Faith, hope, and love. They abide. But love will continue to abide. Our hope is in one confession in Jesus Christ. So we grab hold of that and hold on for dear life. No matter what happens. We press in, hold on. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, without wavering. If you get a thought that comes in, don't waver. Don't give it place. Don't give the doubt place. Hammer it home. Bring out the 100-pound sledgehammer of Jesus on that 1-ounce nail. And don't give it place. Don't bargain with it. Don't sit down and have a cup of coffee and figure out, well, do I really believe? No, it's clear enough in the Word. We hold fast in hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. There again is another reason. Look, we know that we're not faithful at times. We're not faithful, right? And what's the reason always given in Scripture? Amen. Praise the Lord. He is faithful. He is faithful. When you feel like I've done surely too much, that I'm out. He is faithful. You can't say that. Don't waver. You've got to bring down the 100-pound sledgehammer of he is faithful. Wham! But I did. He is faithful. Wham! Don't give place. Don't give time. Don't give your mind space to the lies. Fill it with truth. And don't just fill it with a little bit of truth. Start singing the songs like Alex coming out of the wilderness out here. I love it. You sing to the top of your lungs, bud. You just sing it out. Wham! And every time you do, wham! It's just wham! Filling up the mental space with truth. Truth. Faith and truth. Faith and truth. And you keep driving that nail home and you'll punch it. I'm not even going to punch it into the wood. I'm going to ram it through the whole house. Wham! 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 Take that stupid thought, that doubtful, that wavering thought, and if, especially if it's dependent upon how weak you are, amen, I'm weak, but God is wham, strong, wham, he's faithful, even when I'm not. Okay, I'll calm down. Woo! Don't waver, he is so faithful. Verse 24, and let us consider how to stimulate. Consider. Katanoeo. Nuthetic, noose, having to do with the mind. Think about, what are the ways that I can stimulate my brothers, stimulate one another to love and good deeds? Katanoeo, notice, observe, contemplate. Excuse me. What ways can I stimulate? Can I incite you? In some cases, irritate. I'm not suggesting that you try to irritate. But stir up your brothers to walk the walk. Stay in the fight. Continue to love one another and the good deeds which he's already prepared for us to walk in. Look at this. Not forsaking our own assembling together. What's the first thing that happens when a brother starts falling out of the faith? They're not here. They're not going to come here. They need to be here more than anything. Why? Because even if you have just mediocre preaching, God's there. God brings brings his word to bear. And just through the experience of getting together with brothers, you talk about Jesus. You develop that relationship. You continue to tie heartstrings. You prioritize. You go through just the working together of putting up the tent with your little boy. It's memories. What was it? Where's Mike? Oh. What was it he said when we put up the tent? It smells like memories, Dad. That's just great. I want him, every time he smells the tent, I want him to think, there comes Alex singing up a storm from the wilderness, or the desert, right? I want him to think, snakes. We killed snakes. We want those men. How can we stimulate one another to love and to good works? The world looks for this. And you can confirm this, but I am told, and I have, it seems like, and I've got a family of firefighters, they have this brotherhood within the firefighters. It's not there. It's everywhere in the army. In the army, you know how that brotherhood goes. They get involved in each other's lives. They show up at their daughter's wedding. When your daughter gets married, I am truly happy for you. We meet together, and you know, the good side of hazing, right? I'm not talking about the bad side of hazing, which is perverse and goes off the tracks. But the point behind hazing is we want to introduce you to the brotherhood. We want to be tight. We want to go, when we go into the fire, we've got each other's back. Right? Is that true?
Yeah, that's how you get involved. If HR gets involved, so like,
do that. That's because postmodern politically correct world just looks at that and cringes.
So along with this, so does the brotherhood.
So does the brotherhood. That's exactly right. But that is, and that's the sad part of humanism, is they look at that, the good side of hazing, and they think, oh no, we got to wipe out everything. There was a few incidences at these different fire companies all here, there, so we have to wipe it all out. Then they wipe out the brotherhood. Men like the brotherhood. They like to know, this guy is, well, I'm so tied to this guy, I will die for him. How do you do that? We get into each other's lives. It's a camaraderie where we go past the superficial, develop those relationships to the point where my best friends are in the firehouse. My family, they tie the strings so tight that sometimes that is their family. That's how gangs get formed. That becomes the family. Men are created to want that brotherhood. We want that brotherhood, and we in the church have that birthright. Amen? We have that birthright. I want to see you guys get married to godly women. And when you don't, it's just devastating. I want to see my brothers, my age, I want to see your daughters get married to godly men and your sons marry godly women. Why? Because it hurts. If it doesn't, it may hurt you the most, but right behind you, I'm standing with you, and I'm tying heartstrings to Alex. Alex, you marry a godly woman. You don't settle for a half-hearted, half-baked confession. Let her have vision. Keep on honoring your parents. I want to see you have about 50 kids and preaching up a storm. Yeah, we could take too many rabbit trails there, but the first thing that happens, they forsake their own assembling together as the habit. Look at that. As the habit of some. It's habitual. It's habitual. Sin and pulling back from that commitment, that confession, is habitual. You wouldn't want to run with a crowd where their confession lifts high the name of Jesus Christ. You want to avoid that. Right? And that's the sad part. One of the aspects of church growth that I would say is needful is, and I use this as an example all the time, when I came out to Arizona initially, and you were there that night, my first time with these guys, I know Asbeth was there, I know Jason was there, and Jerry was there. I came in, there was like 12 guys. It was rainbow, something incredible, sing praise. Well, I'm stepping out of the youth culture. Stepping out of youth culture where you have to have a guitar and drums, don't you? Can we really praise just a cappella? It was great. We sat there and we sang hymns. We blew the roof off. Just like 12 guys, about 12 guys singing a cappella. Not even sounding good. I was standing by Asbet. I'm just saying. You know what, Asbet? You remember the question you asked me? Would you take a bullet for Jesus? I thought, whoa, I love this place. We're singing without guitars. There's nothing here to excite you and turn you on to any kind of praise except Jesus. If you don't like Jesus, then, well, you're out of luck here. Because we don't have anything that really sounds that good. We're just singing about Jesus. If you love Jesus, you're going to like this stuff. That was great. Woo! And then one of the first questions is this guy over here saying, and he bent down and looked me in the eye. You remember that? I've got it in my mind. I still remember. It was beautiful. Looked down. He bent down, looked down, and said, would you take a bullet? I think he even said, young man. That adds emphasis. Yeah, is that an Asbet statement or what? Young man, would you take a bullet for Jesus? And I was like, say sick him. That is just, I love this place. Yes, I would, sir. Absolutely. Well, Lord willing, by God's grace, I want that to be my confession, that to be my sincere heart. I am that committed to this test, this confession of hope. I am that committed to wanting to be with you guys, if that's what the Lord wants, to consider how to love and to provoke, to get involved in your lives, to become your brother in this fight. So that 10, 11, 12, 13 years later, we're tighter than ever, praying for each other, and have not shrunk away. While we've seen many shrink away through the years. Here we are 13 years later, and we've seen many come, many go. I don't want that to be said of any more. No more. Let us hold fast to that confession of faith and let us come together and not forsake the assembly in church life. That is your family life. It might not be, there may be warts all over the place. It's God's design. Home church idea, it's just not biblical. God's design is you get what, and I know it's an institution, but Jesus set it up. It may be an institution, but it's a beautiful institution, however you want to define institution. It has elders, deacons, people with spiritual gifts ministering to one another. And certain things they're supposed to do, so you just can't escape it. You can't just bow out because they didn't do what you expected. I didn't do... We're warts and all. There's no organization like that that's perfect. But it's our birthright. That we come together, we consider one another how to love and to provoke, to love and good works, and we get involved in each other. Tie those heartstrings. Come, even when you don't feel like it, because it's that big of a deal. It's that important. Amen? Let's pray. Lord Jesus, since we draw near by your blood, and it is the final sacrifice that erases all sins that are ever going to be forgiven. Sufficient is your blood. And since you are our great high priest, oh Lord, by your grace, we long to hold fast. Therefore, we want to hold fast. We want to draw near. We want to draw near together to you, Lord Jesus. And we want to hold fast to that confession, and we want to, Lord, excuse me, encourage one another. Let us encourage one another by your grace, by your power. May we get so tied into each other's life that there is a camaraderie and a brotherhood where what excites one excites the other. When one falls, we all fall. When one rises up, we all praise and give thanksgiving. When I see my brother's son singing praises at the top of his lungs, I rejoice, Lord. May that be our constant flow. Lord Jesus, by your grace, by your power, by your mercy, we pray these things in your name. Amen. Amen.